Our scripture reading, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark is the gospel narrative that begins by making a reference to the gospel. And this Lord's Day speaks about how we know about our mediator from the gospel. And so we're going to read the first 28 verses of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So far, we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. There we read, "Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we talked when we got to Lord's Day 2 about how one of the divisions of the catechism is between that of what we know from the law and what we know from the gospel. We often look at the catechism and refer to the threefold division of how great our sins and miseries are, how we are delivered from our sins and miseries, and how we express our gratitude. It's also to be noted that there is a distinction in the catechism between what we know from the law and what we know from the gospel. That when the question was asked, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" the answer is, out of the law of God, which shows us our sin and also declares, "Cursed are all those who do not obey it." We know our misery from the law of God. And this Lord's Day says, "Whence knowest thou this?" making a reference to the mediator. Who is the mediator? Who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man who can save us? Who is that mediator? And the answer is given, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question is, how do you know this? Where, or rather, whence, from where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, we know this. The Holy Gospel speaks about our mediator, one who is very man and perfectly righteous, one who is also very God, and who would save us from all our sins. Notice also that it says that Holy Gospel was proclaimed already in the Old Testament days. It was revealed in paradise. It was published by the patriarchs and prophets, that gospel was, and so on. And it is fulfilled. Lastly, he has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. And then that leads us to consider what we read in Mark 1. That last phrase, "and lastly has fulfilled it." That gospel that was published in the Old Testament days It was lastly fulfilled by God's only begotten Son. And that's the way the book of Mark begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting that unlike Matthew and Luke that begin by talking about Jesus' birth, they talk about the coming of the of Jesus and the announcement of his birth and his childhood. Mark begins with the proclamation of John the Baptist and then says that after John was put in prison in verse 14, then Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, which is interestingly called the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is the statement that declares, what was it that he preached? As he started preaching, what was it that he said? And that's what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That gospel that teaches us about our salvation in our mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the gospel of Christ, the Son of God. And we consider, first of all, the mediator, the fact that the gospel is about the mediator. And that's a key point to understand, that when we preach the gospel, we are preaching about the mediator. So we consider that in the first place. Secondly, we consider the promise, and that God's promise was declared in the Old Testament days. The promise of this mediator was declared in the Old Testament days, and that that gospel is lastly fulfilled in God's only begotten Son, and that we think about the fulfillment of the promise, so that preaching the gospel is preaching about the promise of God, the promise that has been fulfilled, the covenant promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And also, we look at that gospel from the viewpoint of our calling to proclaim it. So we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the content of that gospel about the mediator, what it says about the promise, and then lastly, we look at it from the viewpoint that it is our calling to proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ, the Son of God, the mediator, the promise, and the proclamation. We first look at the fact that the gospel is about the mediator. Now, that question, what is meant by the gospel? It takes some time to, that has to be repeated a number of times before that tends to sink in as to what does that mean. People often say the gospel is just referring to the Word of God. And if you ask that question to children, that's what they often will say. If you say, well, what does it mean? We preach the gospel. What does that mean? We preach what? And they'll say, well, the Word of God. Well, that's true, of course. Preaching the gospel is preaching the Word of God. But it is important that we become more specific than that. Because we're declaring what God says when we tell people, thou shalt not kill. That's declaring what God tells us. When we're declaring the law of God, we're declaring what God requires of us, what he calls us to do. But the gospel has the idea that it is glad tidings or good news. That's the meaning of the term, that it's the good news. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ, the mediator. That's clearly brought out here in this Lord's Day. That when it talks about the mediator, it says, "Whence knowest thou this?" And it says, "From the Holy Gospel," meaning the gospel is about the mediator. Now that leads to the question then, what is a mediator? What is the idea of a mediator? And it is important to be able to distinguish the different terms. You know, Jesus is called our Savior, he's called our Lord, he's called our King. There's different terms that he's called. And it's important to be able to distinguish the meaning of these different terms. What is meant by a mediator? We have a very good explanation of that in the 26th article of the Belgic Confession. In Article 26, it speaks of Christ as our mediator, and it explains what does a mediator do. Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. It says, "We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator," and this next sentence brings out the idea of the term, "whom the Father hath appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy." From just that far, we can see a number of things about what a mediator is. Number one, we see that the mediator is someone that God has appointed between him and us. That's the idea of a mediator, somebody that is appointed to go to be between God and us. We notice also that it says that the mediator was appointed. The mediator was appointed by the Father. The Father appointed the Son as the mediator. The work of the mediator is to bring about reconciliation. Now, we understand that if you have two parties that are at odds and there's a need for a mediator, the idea is these two are at such odds that there's a need for somebody to be between them. And the work of that one that will come between them is to try to bring about reconciliation. Yet we recognize in our case that the situation is a couple of things we take note of, and that is, number one, unlike in human relationships where it's often going to be the case that there's sin on both sides going on and the one comes between and talks with both sides and there needs to be apologies on both sides and so on, with our situation with God, the fault is entirely ours. And so the Bible says we need to be reconciled to God. That's the way it speaks of it. The second thing we notice that's different is that God himself is the mediator. So that when you speak of him as a man, the mediator is said to be the man, Christ Jesus. When you speak of him as a man, then you can say, as is said here, the Father appointed him between him and us. But it's also the case that that mediator is God himself, the Son of God. He's one person, not two persons. He's one person, the second person of the Trinity. And he is united in that one person, the divine and human natures. That's important, too, to bring that idea out, to understand the two natures are united in the one person. If you ask that question, if you ask the question, the divine and human natures are united in one what, sometimes the answer you get is body. You say, no, it's not in one body. It's in one, the idea is that they're united in one person. I mean, it is true that the divine nature is in the human nature. That is true. The divine nature, and that, so we speak of them being connected and that the divine nature is in the human nature. But it's important to see the unity in the one person. That idea that they are united, the two natures are united in the one person of the Son of God, who is our mediator. He is our mediator. And he brings about this reconciliation. And that's good news. We see how that's the good news, that the good news of the gospel is that the mediator is brought about reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. We have access to God, which otherwise would be barred against us. That really serves to bring out the nature of the good news, that God says we are sinners and access to God would otherwise be barred against us if it was not for the work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when it's referred to that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous, that serves to bring out that we needed a righteous mediator. He needed to be man. This Lord's Day brings this out. Why must he be very man? And also perfectly righteous. And then it goes over, so it makes comments that are very similar to the previous Lord's Day, although there is some difference. First of all, it says, God's justice requires that the same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Now that's similar to the previous Lord's Day that says, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. So the justice requires the same human nature that hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction. Then the question, why does he have to be righteous? Is, well, if somebody that's a sinner can't satisfy for other people, the previous Lord's Day says we can't make satisfaction ourselves because we daily increase our debt. If every day we're going deeper in debt, we can't pay off somebody else's debt. So that means the mediator we needed was a man to pay for our sins, for there to be reconciliation. God's justice had to be satisfied. The mediator, when we look now at the mediator is going to bring about reconciliation. What is he going to need to do? Well, God's justice has to be satisfied. He's going to need to be a man, and a man who is righteous, perfectly righteous, who would suffer the punishment that we deserve. He would sustain the wrath of God in his human nature. Why does he need to be God? Well, first of all, going back to the fact that he needed to be a righteous man, how could that be? How could it be that that you could bring forth a child and that child would be righteous? Now that's fascinating to think about. In the Old Testament days, they were looking for the promised mediator. What did that mediator need to be? He needed to be a man. He needed to be perfectly righteous. How was that going to happen? How was it going to happen that one of the children that would be born would have no sin? How was that going to happen? Every time two sinners get married and have children, it's always another sinner that comes forth. How was it ever going to happen that one of the children was going to be sinless? And that's what they needed. A sinless mediator. And of course, that's when we bring up the significance of the virgin birth. That Jesus' father, talking about it from the viewpoint of his human nature, Jesus' father was God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, not guilty for the sin of Adam. His father is God. And he comes into this world, he takes upon himself our human nature, and he was like us without sin. He could suffer in all points as we are, yet without sin, the righteous one. The righteous man, and he had to also be very God. Very God. Now, why does he have to be very God? And the answer that's given there is that, well, there's one thing that's different about this one, the answer here, than what we had before in the previous Lord's Day. The previous Lord's Day says, we need somebody that's more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. This Lord's Day adds to that this idea. He must in one person, it brings out the significance of that one person, that it's two natures united in one person. And it asks, why must he in one person be also very God? And then the answer that's given serves to bring out the significance of the fact that he's one person with two natures. It says that he, one person, not they, plural, but one person, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature. He's going to have to sustain the wrath of God in his human nature because man sinned. How is he going to do that? By the power of his divine nature. By the power of his divine head, that is, by the power of his Godhead, he will sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. That's the mediator. And there's only one. There's only one mediator. It's foolish to talk about there being more than one. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says there's one mediator. And if some say, well, there's one mediator, that means he's one among many. There are those that speak about there being other mediators. And it's important to recognize that there are no other mediators. When one wonder, well, who else would people go to for a mediator? Well, people go to Mary for a mediator. People go to other saints for mediators. People have worshipped angels. It's interesting that in the compendium, you know, we have one of our, we don't make use of it at all that often, but we do have what's called the compendium of the Christian religion, which was an abbreviated form of the Heidelberg Catechism, a very old document used in the Reformed churches for over 400 years. It says in the introduction there, it's an abbreviated form of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there's some interesting questions in there that are very simple. Could not the angels, this is question 16, could not the angels be our mediators? No, for they are neither God nor man. How could they be a mediator? They're neither God nor man. We needed one who was both God and man, and angels are neither God nor man. Cannot the saints be our mediators? And you think of those that pray to saints, they call upon the saints, Mary and other saints. Can the saints be our mediators? No, for they themselves have sinned. You know, people that say that Mary never sinned, you know, that's simply not true. She praised God, her Savior. She was a sinner as we are. Says, no, for they themselves have sinned and have obtained salvation by no other means than through this mediator. They themselves are sinners and have obtained salvation by the one mediator. There's only one. Only one. Typified in the Old Testament days by Moses, the typical mediator. Or we think of the high priest in the old dispensation, but we recognize that in the old dispensation there were these types that pointed to the fact that the mediator was coming. Now the mediator has come. We don't have somebody as a high priest now because the high priest has come. The mediator has come. In the Old Testament, it was pointing to the fact that they needed a mediator. They needed the mediator that God had promised them, but he had to be a sinless mediator who would eventually come. And that's what was promised. The one mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now we turn to that idea of the fact that this mediator was promised and look at the fact that both in the Old Testament days and in the New Testament days, it's the case that we believe the same mediator. That's brought out in our, that idea that's brought out in the Heidelberg Catechism here is brought out elsewhere too in the third and fourth head of the canons, Article 6, that it brings out that the saints in the Old and in the New Testament believe in the same Messiah, and that the gospel was proclaimed not just in the New Testament days, but in the Old Testament days. That the gospel was proclaimed was a preaching that there was the promised Christ who would come. And the third and fourth head of the canons, Article 6, says, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. There we again see that idea that the gospel has to do with the Messiah. And then it says, by means of that gospel, it hath pleased God to save such as believe as well under the Old as under the New Testament. It wasn't the case when Mark 1 begins with the phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't read about the gospel in the Old Testament. It is the case that also in the Old Testament days, by means of the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, it pleased God to save such as believe. That gospel was proclaimed. And that's brought out in the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism here, when it says, we know it from the Holy Gospel. We know about the mediator from the Holy Gospel. And then it says, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Already then, we see the gospel. We recognize the gospel is found in that promise about the seed of the woman. There would be this mediator, the seed of the woman, who would come and would save us from our sins. That it was God himself who proclaimed the good news. Man fell into sin, and we talked about how that was God's plan, that man would fall and that Christ would come and not only pay for our sins, but raise us to a higher life. And as soon as man falls into sin, then we read of God coming and talking to him and speaking to him about the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. And afterwards, it says, after that, that gospel was published by the patriarchs and prophets. It was published. That we think of the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, we go before that, of course, as well. And then you think about the prophets throughout the Old Testament days. They spoke about the coming Messiah. They spoke about the coming prophet. The Messiah is the Christ, the anointed one. They spoke about how there was going to be the great prophet. And everyone needed to listen to what the prophet would say. That Moses would say, a prophet like unto me is going to be raised up. Him ye shall hear. There's going to be this prophet that's going to come. Well, all the priesthood pointed to the idea that there was going to be a promised high priest. And those sacrifices and ceremonies, it says the gospel was represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, so that they were to see in those sacrifices and ceremonies, as explained by Scripture, that they were being pointed to see the need for a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And their sacrifices they offered had to be repeated over and over again because they could not really take away sin. Those animals could not really satisfy the demands of God's justice. They were to do that believing the gospel that God had made known to them. We think about some of the specific statements that were made about the coming Messiah. You think about the fact that God says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous one is going to come. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He spoke about the coming of the righteous one. There would be forgiveness in the righteous one. And in the Old Testament, that gospel was proclaimed. It was published. And then lastly, it was fulfilled in God's only begotten Son. In God's only begotten Son, it was fulfilled. And that's what we read of here when we read of Mark declaring as he writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, as he writes this, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that makes us think about how this gospel is fulfilled by his only begotten Son. We speak about the promise. When we preach the gospel, We speak in a number of places in our creeds, we speak about the promise of the gospel. And we say that when we go forth and preach, we're supposed to preach the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel. There's a number of places where we read that idea that we preach the promise of the gospel. Well, the promise, when we're preaching the gospel, we preach about a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we read that when Jesus came and when he began to preach the word, that he said, "The time is fulfilled." Verse 15. The old dispensation, it spoke about the days of the Messiah, the coming days of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come and what he was going to do. And then Jesus, when he came and started preaching, after John was put in prison, then we read Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, the fact that when he preaches, the time is fulfilled. In the fullness of time, we read that God sent his Son. And he comes now and says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." That brings out the idea that the promise, the gospel, is fulfilled by God's Son who would come, who brings the word to us, and who laid down his life for us, and who would bring about that reconciliation. He would do what was necessary for us to be reconciled to God, paying the price, offering the perfect sacrifice. And we read that centrally, that promise was fulfilled when Christ was raised from the dead. That the apostles went out and preached and said, those promises in the old dispensation about salvation and the mediator, those promises have been fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. That was a declaration that he had fully atoned. He had did all that was necessary for there to be reconciliation. And then God raised him, he exalts him into heaven, and we have our flesh in heaven. We've been reconciled to God. We have access to God, as was brought out by the fact that that veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. We have access, which otherwise would have been barred. We have access to God. The promise is fulfilled. The kingdom. The fact that the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. It's interesting that if you did a search on the phrase the gospel of, well, you find it's the gospel of our salvation. Sometimes you find that. Or the gospel of the grace of God. Many times you find the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God. Like here, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there's also another place, a number of places, where we read of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 14. That we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The king has come. He has saved us. And in the king, we are united. That the king is also our head. And in him, we have the things that are listed in the answer 18. In our King, in our Mediator, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. Man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You think of that, how much time men spend on learning things of their own desire. They're learning more things, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's in the Mediator. In the Mediator, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We have the wisdom of God. He not only reveals it to us here, but he gives us the grace to grow more to understand it. We have righteousness. We're righteous in the King. That God says to you, you're perfectly righteous. He sees no sin in his people. Christ's obedience covers all of our sin. In him we have sanctification. He makes us holy. He makes us like him. The Mediator makes us like him. We're citizens in his kingdom, and we're like the King. We really are growing more to be like the King. The gospel of the kingdom. In Christ we have redemption, including the future redemption. The word redemption is sometimes used from the viewpoint that we have been redeemed, the price has been paid, and sometimes it refers to the future redemption of our bodies. Our bodies. And when a loved one dies, our minds are directed by the Spirit to think about the future redemption of our bodies. In the Mediator, we have complete redemption. The gospel about the Mediator is the gospel of the kingdom of God, into which we, by the grace of God, have been brought. That's the gospel we are to proclaim. When we talk about preaching the gospel, it's important to think about the fact that preaching the gospel means preaching about the Mediator. Constantly preaching about the Mediator, about the fulfillment of the promise, about the kingdom of heaven, about the spiritual kingdom. Notice when Christ came and started preaching the kingdom, immediately they saw his Spirit, his spiritual power, his authority, the authority that he had. And they were astonished at his doctrine. He spoke with authority. He brought the Word of God. And that Word of God is preached with authority and their spiritual power. That we speak about the spiritual nature of the kingdom and the power. What God does by means of the proclamation of his word, which serves to bring out that it's God doing it, because it's the proclamation of his word, not our own ideas, but God's word. As we proclaim God's word, we see what happens. We see how it works. It really does work faith. In us and in our children, as they grow to recognize the work of the Mediator for them and in them. What a joy it is to see you children grow to recognize that this mediator is in you. And you do. You do recognize that the mediator you're hearing about is not some mediator that you're not connected to, but you're in him. He's in you. He's the one that's drawing you. He's drawing you unto him. That you not only see you've got an evil nature, as we all do, but you also see that this Jesus Christ has put his spirit in you. And that he's talking to you. Through the proclamation of the word, he talks to you. And you see how he works in you to listen, to hear, and to receive that word. By the proclamation of this word about the mediator, we grow more to know and to love our God. We grow in faith. We grow in wisdom. God works that in us by the proclamation of the truth concerning the Messiah. As you read and as I read each passage, we are to think about what does this say about the Messiah. Everywhere you read, every story you dig into in the scriptures, that's a central question. What does this say about the mediator, about the Messiah in the Old Testament and in the New? Our mind is to be directed to that constantly. How do we know God speaks to us? From where do we know about the mediator? From the Holy Gospel that God declares to us. And as we talk about it, as we meditate upon it, and that's what we're to do. We're to meditate on these things. Think about them. Talk about them. Talk about them today, the Lord's Day, a day to talk about the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, the Son of God. As we talk about spiritual things and encourage one another with the promise of our God, we together are comforted by God's word. We express our thankfulness to him for all he's done for us and for all the saints in both the old and the new dispensation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our Lord, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, our mediator. We are thankful for the comfort that we have in Christ, and we ask that thou would grant us the grace that we may think about the mediator, our Lord and Savior. We are so thankful that he has reconciled us to thee and that we have communion and fellowship with thee. May we glorify and praise thy name with all thy people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.